hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
If you guys have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Here I am, I'm just sitting in Starbucks in Canada. Sorry, and I know if you don't know what a Starbucks is, there's one in Rickerton Mall. Not at the airport. No, it's in a mall. So it's like you just Starbucks, go sit in the corner here in New Zealand. So I'm in Starbucks and I'm sitting and a guy walks in and I'll call him Steve because I don't remember his name. And I could see him through the glass. He's walking down Goldstream. He'd come this way. He was just wearing a tank top. It was getting cold. It was chilly that morning. And I'm trying to study. You know, as pastors, if you see a pastor in a cafe and you see the big old Bible and there's a journal and a computer, it's probably because he's writing a sermon. And so in that moment, I'm trying to focus, and I put my phone on mute, and I'm just in this zone. I'm writing and reading, and then I'm looking, and as the Spirit of God just kind of wells in me, he goes, there's this guy, and he comes, and he's like this, and he comes in, and I think he was asking for the telephone. He wanted to make a phone call, and the Starbucks person's like, no, we're not going to let you come into our back room and use our landline. And there's that moment, you've been there, right? Where you have to do something, right? Maybe you haven't. Okay, I'm like that. I got to do something. So I'm like, hey, man, do you want to make a phone call? And he's like, yeah. He goes, so come here. It's like, why don't I get you a cup of coffee? So he sits down, he's freezing for a reason, and I get him a cup of coffee, and he's just, we had 21-ounce coffees in Canada, so he's just guzzling just hot liquid. He's just trying to warm up. So I'm like, Steve, what's going on? He goes, oh, I just got released from jail, and just up the road is our RCMP station. He got drunk and high in the night, and we have what's called a drunk tank. And so a lot of times RCMP or the police will just pick you up and throw you in the tank. Sober up, kind of give you a slap on the wrist going, come on, don't be stupid next time, go home. So I asked him, what's going on? He goes, well, they picked me up because I was drunk. I said, oh yeah? He goes, but I had outstanding warrants, so they like arrested me. I said, okay, so what's the situation, if you don't mind me asking? And he's like, oh, who are you? I'm like, I'm the pastor of that church just down the road. He goes like, and there's this moment where he's just looking at this coffee going, pastor, should I, man, like, should I stay or should I go? Like, you know, he's like, I didn't get a lid for this coffee. He's like, he's committed. So I said, bro, it's okay. Nothing that you can say right now will scare me. You're not going to scare me off. I'm like, I've dealt with worse. Like, what's the bail? And he goes, bail? He goes, yeah, how much did you make bail? You must have because you're here. He goes, yeah, I have a bail officer that lent me the money. I'm out. And I said, so how's this working out for you? I went straight to the jugular, right? I'm like, how's this working out for you? You know, is this what you're going to do for the rest of your life? And he's just kind of like wanting just to finish the coffee and, you know, do something expletives and then leave. But I said, listen, God loves you and this is not God's heart for you. So help me understand your journey here. What do you really want in life? What's going on? And I've said that to some of you. How is this working out for you? Your spirituality is that of a dumpster fire, and you're so hard trying to make everything look good on the outside, but it's just grotesque inside. So I'm challenging this guy. He's downing his coffee going, I want out of this. I said, listen, Steve, just I don't want you to leave unless you know that God loves you and I'm going to take care of you today. So what are your needs? He goes, well, I'm a drunk. I need to get sober. I said, okay. I said, do you like farming? And I'm like, Steve, you know how you meet people and they're like, are you to hard work, you know? And he's like, no. He's like, he tells me a little bit like of his background. I said, listen, just up like an hour's drive from here, friends of ours, part of our denomination, we own a rehab center that is also a fully functional farm. called Hope Farm. I can make a couple of calls. I could probably get the guy to come and do an intake interview. You could probably be at the farm tonight if that's something that you want, Steve. And all of a sudden, from him shivering, going, my life is nothing, and maybe thinking suicide, maybe thinking all I need is to make a phone call, he's now given an opportunity going, I'm going to house you, feed you, give you rehab, and a place to stay for free. You just got to do the work, Steve. So he's like, I don't know. Well, I said, let me just calm down. Drink your other 21 ounces of coffee. And then I made a phone call. Said, hey, Mike, I got a guy. Do you have any space? He's like, actually, you know how it is, right? One just opened up. I said, could you come down and do an intake with Steve? Because I think we could see this guy get sober and he can have an experience with Jesus. Yeah, I'm actually coming into town. I'll be there in 45 minutes. So I said, Steve, guy's coming. He's going to do an intake interview right here at Starbucks. And then you'll go with him. And he goes, well, I got to go to my house and I got to get a couple things. No. Because we know what that means, Steve. You're going to go home and grab your stash. No. We're going to throw all that into the garbage and you're going to go straight to Dunkin', right to Hope Farm. Well, you don't know me. I'm like, I do know you. You're going to hijack yourself the first chance you get. I'm like, okay. So Mike comes, does the intake, and he's about to, we're going to the parking lot. It's a day like this, kind of rainy, kind of gross. Crystal has this thing that she says to me, be careful on the jacket that you wear. We used to do inner city ministry all the time, and there was a thing where I would wear really nice jackets, and I would come home without a jacket. And Crystal would be like, not again. That was a nice jacket. Why? So I had spent months trying to get this really nice North Face Polar Fleece jacket. Like a beautiful jacket, warm. And he was just freezing for a reason. I said, Steve, I want you to have this. No, man, this is those are expensive. I said, this is probably the thing that you'll need to wear every day when you wake up at 5 a.m. to go feed the chickens. You'll wear this jacket. And without even a thought process, I just gave it to him. And he had nothing. He didn't even have a garbage bag for his stuff. It was just, he got in a van and off to Hope Farm he went. Did detox, did rehab, got sober. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I could do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet, it was good of you to share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Content plus context equals meaning. The context, as we are coming into the end of this letter, he's finishing. Remember, Paul's in house arrest. He's trying to relay all the things that he needs to say to this church in Philippi. Paul has encouraged the church to be stars in the night sky. He's encouraged them that they are citizens in heaven. He's told them not to be anxious, that because God will always be there with him. He's told them to press on. Don't look what's behind you, but to keep pressing on Jesus Christ. Nathan talked about last week, Gigo, garbage in and garbage out. If you focus on garbage, it will come out of your life. But if you focus on those good things, those admirable things, the pure things, the righteous things, that will start to exude out of your life. This prescription of being faithful. Paul now shores up. He's kind of pulling it all together at the end of this letter. He's kind of doing some, quote, housekeeping. Most time, pastors will just kind of skip over this part. Yeah, okay, thanks. End of the letter. But I think there's some nuggets here this morning. I have not talked to Karen. I haven't talked to anyone about what I'm about to preach. So this is quite providential because it talks about giving. So all we've been talking about this morning is giving and how good God is giving to us. The first thing I want to talk about is attitude. I rejoice greatly, he says. Paul's teaching here to have an attitude of gratitude. Chuck Swindoll's penned this the best in one of his books, which I can't remember for the life of me. But his attitude of gratitude. See, when I was in that coffee house, in that Starbucks, I have this attitude of gratitude because God has been so good to me. Because if you don't know, maybe you know my testimony is I was once on the streets. I was once like that. I was cold. I didn't have a place to go. I was couch surfing. I was staying in sport bars because they were 24 hours open and Humpty's restaurants because they were 24 hours open. I was rifling for cigarette butts out of the ashtrays at the mall. I was once Steve. And now I've learned that everything that is in my life is because of God and God alone. Nothing on my own steam. I tried to do it on my steam. Didn't work ever. So when I saw Steve, it was a mirror. I saw myself. How can I not help him? I've learned. Oh, there it is, folks. Because we have to learn something here. Because in our society today, we're constantly needing the next thing. I need the next technology. If I end up having that phone for the next 5 years, and then it goes to my son, and then on and on, I don't care. As long as it works. But there are people in today's culture where as soon as the iPhone 11 Pro comes out, they got to go get it. Or maybe it's travel, like everyone goes on holidays and they do this trip and do that trip. They got to have that next trip. Or maybe it's not travel, it's transportation. I got to have the Tesla. If I drive the Tesla, it means that I'm doing really well. It's okay to have nice things. John, easy. Check yourself. I'm on cue for Tesla. I got the Tesla truck coming. Just calm down. But it's all about how much is too much. Anything in excess is going to be toxic, right? Anything over and above is going to be toxic. And you can not have an attitude of gratitude. You can have the attitude of entitlement. I get this because I get this, right? I've earned this. We, especially during lockdown, learned this lesson, didn't we? We had to be content with our walls. What's in here? I remember I was just reading on the news, 22% increase of book sales right before lockdown. People were like literally hoarding, going, I gotta prepare. Like we tried to, what was it, Nathan Reddy, I don't know if you remember his story. He was desperately looking for a game console. He was going everywhere. It's like, do you have a PlayStation, Xbox, GameCube, almost anything, all sold out. Learning to be content with little and learning to be content with much. Paul's not only content with this outward attitude of gratitude, he's realized, he's learned that God is the source and the main provider for his life. Folks, God is the main source and provider for your life. God is your retirement plan. God is your 401k or your T4A or whatever it is here, Kiwi Saver. God is your Kiwi Saver. His provision is personal. His provision is revelational. His provision is deepening in the relationship of the Lord. Why? Because here's the key of this verse. Ready? He has learned to be. What does it mean, John? It's mueo. Can you all say that with me? Mueo. Mueo is the Greek word, and it is to initiate the mystery, to teach. I love that, to initiate the mystery. If I teach you something, there's like something empirical, like if I say, just add a little bit of lemon water to some baking soda, what are you going to get? Shh, happens every time. It's not a mystery. Do it. You can do it when you get home. Put a little baking soda on your toothbrush, add some lemon, shh, and then brush teeth. It happens every time. But this is different. Mo'e'o is you're initiating the mysteries. There's something that will be different for every single one of you. Your journey about God's provision is going to be different than mine and for Colin and for Crystal's. But it's a shared narrative. So that's part of discipleship. The followers of Jesus, the disciples, all had a different kind of journey. Oh, I'm sorry, baby. Oh, baby. Second time I scared her. Paul did not take a course or some master class to learn this skill of being content. He learned it through the hills and the valleys of life. All that is gold does not glitter. Not all those who wander are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Deep roots are not reached by the frost. From the ashes a fire shall be woken. A light from the shadow shall spring. Renewed shall be blade that was broken. The crownless again shall be king. Tolkien was saying this. Aragorn was going to return as the king of Middle-earth. But if you know the story, it wasn't a linear thing. Go A, and then you get to the end. Aragorn spent years as this hunter, this person that was wandering through the wilderness. Are you wandering? Not all who wander are lost. Tolkien uses this comparison and contrast imagery to show us that life is not a linear path. God, thank you, it isn't. But it's a cycle, it's a circle, it's a journey. That's attitude. The second thing I want, if you're taking notes, is body. Oh, the troubles we have seen. We share troubles, don't we? Well, we're supposed to. I've had too many times where people have come up to me almost at the point of the brink of destruction, and they've come up to me as a pastor or a friend saying, oh, I didn't want to burden the church with this. I didn't want to burden you. I didn't want to share this. Like, this is insane. This is, my stuff is just over the top. I had to, like, pry it out of Steve. What's going on, man? He was like, well, I was drunk and high, and I got arrest warrants. I was at the rock bottom for him. But it didn't have to be. Man, I wish I met Steve a month prior to that, and he'd rolled into church or got invited to Soup Sunday, and I could have met with him. You could have met with him and said, hey, Steve, what's going on? He goes, I'm struggling with alcohol. I'm really worried that I'm going to hit a rock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. What? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Psalm 55, 22. Cast your cares on the who? John Thwaites? On the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. We, like the Apostle Paul, are so what? Grateful. He's grateful that Epaphroditus has come with gifts. He's grateful that the church has given gifts. But he's understandingly saying, look, your gifts are great, but I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Because I've learned mo'e'o. I've learned this mystery of how to be content. He passed away. Good friend, Colin, and I know him, Crystal, Billy. I've talked about Billy before. Billy was this elderly man, probably in his 60s when he passed away, 60, 65. For me, he was elderly. I'm sorry if that caused you issues. Let me tell you, John. No. Billy had some vulnerabilities. Like he had some mental health issues and some capacity issues. And I remember so many times he came, he would knock on my door and says, "Pastor," he goes, I just can't tithe. I don't have the money. I'm on disability. I get $991 a month. And he was very clear with where his money was going. And he was just knocking on my door going, "Pastor, I just can't tithe this month." And I said, "Billy, just stop. So what are you bringing? What are you already doing right now in the church?" He goes, "Well, I come on, I think it was Thursdays, and he would be calling my friend from Canada here. He would see Lori, his mom, in the office, and Lori would put him to work. You had to walk Kiva, the dog. We had an office dog. You had to go walk Kiva, and then fold the bulletins. This is when we had paper bulletins. Remember those days? And then during worship, he would be like up at the front, and he'd be the guy like, "Thank you, Jesus." As a worship leader, you would be like, "Oh, and Billy's in the room." Like, if you were in tune, Billy would knock it out of tune. But his heart was gold. His cares for a while were not known to us. Then one time, I was just sitting having a conversation with him, and I asked him, I said, "What's going on?" He goes, "I really want to get sober." I said, "Okay." He's freaking out about it, so scared. He said, "We had an AA meeting that was meeting at our building." I said, "I'll come next Wednesday, and I'll go to AA with you. Is that okay?" And he's like, "Oh my gosh, I'd go." So Billy and I went to AA. You go through the meeting. "Hi, my name is John. I'm not an alcoholic, but I'm here with Billy." Billy gets up. He goes, "I'm Billy. I'm an alcoholic." And it was like years since he'd been in a meeting. Almost a week or two before he died, we have a restaurant, a little food chain called Tim Hortons. And it's a coffee and donut place. And I said, "Billy, I'm going to take you out for lunch." Oh, he's so excited. He's like, he goes, "And I'm buying." He's like, "Oh, man." He's already thinking what he's going to get. He's like, "Okay, I'm going to start off getting this." And then we're talking, okay, it's like muffin time in the mall kind of thing, right? Yeah. So we get to Tim Hortons. He's like, "Okay, I'm going to get the big bowl of chili with lots of cheddar cheese and, again, a 21-ounce of coffee, and I want a honey cruller donut." And he's just going all out. And here I am sitting in front of Billy eating chili and cheese, chili con carne, if you're wondering what that is. And he invites me to a party. He goes, "I have my one-year birthday." I said, "Oh." And he goes, "I want you to come." I said, "And he goes, "John, there's going to be a cake, because I guess if you're big like me, we like cake." I said, "It's going to be a cake." And he goes, "And then I'm going to get my chip." And AA, if you don't know, after your 1 year, you get a chip, and it says 1 year. You've been sober for 1 year. We never got to the party. He died of a stroke in his apartment. But there was a man that had an attitude of gratitude. There was a man that had said, "Look, I'm not worried about any kind of embarrassment. I'll be very blunt, open, and honest, and I will share my issues, my burdens, my casts, all my anxieties." And he becomes, even now in 2020, the very catalyst of how church is family. You want to talk about legacy? That's exactly what it is. Billy, if he was still alive, he would be against it, going, "Don't talk about me." Too bad, son. This is what legacy is. And the last thing I want to talk about this morning is posture. You cannot outgive God. You can give because he is good. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read this to you. Matthew 6, 1-4, and it says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets." Doo, 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 look what I'm doing. I didn't do that at Starbucks. "Hey, everybody, look at me. I'm going to buy this obviously homeless guy a cup of coffee. Rain down your praises." No, I didn't do that. And he says, "What as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that you can give in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen. So folks, what's our posture? What's our motivation for giving? You have the first one. First one is man gives out a sense of duty. He just feels like he has to, because there's this thing that I got to do what is right. I got to do what's good, and maybe God will appease my sin. He'll, if it's works. The second is man gives motives for prestige. I want everyone to know about it. There was a story a long time ago of these rabbis, and they were it was in a very dry climate. And the story was that this rabbi, where they actually had to buy water, it was that dry. So this rabbi would teach, this is how it was, and this is what Jesus is speaking. And these people would go and buy water, they would fill up their huge skins, their wineskins. And these guys would go in into the middle of the market square going, "Free water!" And people would come and go, "Free water!" And this is where Jesus is talking about. They would start to praise him. "Oh, thank you for bringing free water. Oh, your name be praised. What is your name, sir? You brought me free water, because usually we have to pay for it." It was all about prestige. It was not about what God wanted or his sacrifice. He wanted the accolades. This is probably the first time I ever talked about Steve going to Hope Farm, because it was done in secret. It was the only people that knew were Steve, Mike, the director of Hope Farm, and me. That's it. That's all it needs to know. It's a need-to-know basis. And the Father. Father knew what was going on. When we give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And if you got a jacket and the guy says, "I'm cold," give him your jacket. I don't care if it's brand new, over at North Face, or in this case, MacPac or Kathmandu. Because guess what? You'll get a better jacket in one day or in 1 week. I've seen it. Right, Crystal? One jacket, really nice, and then within like a month, I got an even better jacket. Because why? God is my source. I've learned, mo'e'o, to trust in him. To trust that he's got this church. And lastly, the third person simply gives because why? He has to. Love and kindness in his heart will allow him to do no other. Maybe you're like a Billy where you're going, "Look, John, I don't have a lot of money to give." I don't care. I don't care about your money. This is careful, right? Like a lot of pastors are like, "Ooh, John, simmer down." Here's last story. We were in Nepal. We were doing pastor training. I look at Colin because Colin was just in Nepal. Pastor training, doing discipleship with pastors. This pastor comes up, he goes, "Pastor John, please." I said, "What's wrong?" He goes, "You keep on talking about tithing and giving." I said, "Okay." He goes, "But this person in my church always comes and gives me potatoes." "Yes? And?" I said, "But I need rupees. How am I supposed to support the church with potatoes?" And I said, "Amen. That's a good question." So I said, what is this guy doing with the potatoes?" He goes, like, "He goes, he serves in our church, and then he grows extra potatoes. He gives me these big potatoes, and then I'm not like, what am I supposed to do with these potatoes?" I said, "So it sounds like kind of like a Cain and Abel thing. Abel, he's giving the best of his potatoes to the church." He's like, "Yes, Pastor John." He's like, "Give me this." He goes, "So you're getting all this food for the church?" He's like, "Yeah." He goes, "What do you do with these potatoes?" "Well, we feed people. I take them to the market and I sell it for rupees." I said, "Yeah." For this guy, this is all he doesn't have any kind of economy. His economy is potatoes. That's all his life. Rupees are a new addition to his life. So all he knows is, "I love Jesus. He sustains everything, and he gives me this bountiful crop of potatoes. And I take the best of these potatoes, and I come, Pastor." He goes, "Here are the potatoes." And I'm looking at the Nepali going, he's like, "He's actually given more than 10%. You're holding people down to this, gotta be 10%. "What?" It's like, he's given, I don't know, lots, many potatoes. 50% of his crop was potatoes. And you're worried about rupees? He's like, oh, well, pastor, it's like, no, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Because the last thing you want to do is say to this guy, please, only rupees. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to leave. He's like, I'll take my potatoes to the Baptist church, or I don't know. Like, so whatever your potatoes are, I need them. If it is serving in the creche or in Spark, bring them. Bring all your potatoes. If I'm not going to say, I don't believe in tithing. You understand that? I don't. Jesus required 100% of you. So if you get a bountiful crop, you win the super lotto or whatever, oh God, please don't give me just 10%. Oh my gosh. Do the math. If you feel the Lord saying, I need to give you 50%, thank you, Jesus, let's go. But this is what we do. We put these weird limits on things. 10% is a good baseline. That's what I believe. If you don't know how to give, just do 10%. But what's your part this morning? Say you gave me 10% money. Okay, great. Give me 10%. But what if you gave me your potatoes? Maybe it's time in the facilities team, help me put up signs because you are a sign guy. Or maybe it's redesigning your foyer because why? You're handy. Or maybe it's you're a musician and you're just, that. This is your realm. These guys are here on Thursday nights and all it is potatoes. They're just giving all their potatoes on Thursday. Am I right? You're here. We're in the night, in the dark. Well, not dark here, but they're giving their potatoes. This is over and above their tithes. So the question is every one of you has something to give? I want to seriously change the sign saying service. This is not a service. I'm not here to service you. We're here to gather as a family. Better call it a gathering. So when you come and do a gathering, what are you bringing? Oh, I didn't bring any soup, John. Well, go get some soup. Go get some buns. Make coffee. Clean up after. What's your potatoes? So that's an attitude of gratitude. Amen. Bring your burdens. I need to know what you're struggling with. Don't let us hear at the tail end of your destruction when you're freezing for a reason, just begging for a coat. I don't want to hear it then. Knock on my door, send me an email going, Pastor, I'm struggling, I need help. And lastly, what's your posture with giving? Because I really don't want your 10%. It's a good start, but boy, can I have 75%? But wouldn't it, look at the church. I believe that we'll be around 200 probably by Christmas, only if we start to give more potatoes. And it's not about bums and seats. It's about the kingdom. I want you to be going to your friends going, man, I'm experiencing Jesus like never before. That's what I want. That's what you're doing at JCF. You're just bringing Jesus every week. If you're sitting here this morning going, look, I don't know Jesus, this is the time to do it. Our world is in chaos. It's broken. It's hurting. And they're crying out to know the Father's love.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.